All right, well, turn your Bibles to Romans 12. And we are going to be looking, hopefully, covering verses 3 through 8. As I look at my notes, I don't think I have as many notes, so maybe, I figure maybe we won't go so far over tonight. But that's okay if, we want to hear people's thoughts, So please share your thoughts with us tonight. So we're just going to jump right in. I'm going to read verses 3 through 8. I tell you what, I'm going to back up and read verses 1 and 2, 1 through 8. All right? But we'll be focusing on 3 through 8. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Let me stop right there. How many of you laid some things on the table this week, or laid everything on the table this week and really evaluated your life and being this living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God? Did we lay things on the table? Lay everything, because it's all His. We've died to self. We're living by faith in Jesus Christ. As Galatians 2:20 says, that we've been crucified with Christ and we no longer live, but Christ lives in us. The life we live in the body, we live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave Himself for us. So we're dead. Christ is living through us. So did you lay things on the table this week in your life and say, is Christ living through all that? Is what there doesn't honor and please? What is not holy and pleasing and acceptable to God? That's what I challenged you with last week. So if you haven't, reminder, do that this week. Okay? Does that make sense? Any questions on that, what we dealt with last week? Okay? All right. Let's move on then. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. Amen. All right, so we're just going to jump in today, and what I have done today, trying something a little different, is the structural diagram. I put it all up there. So this is, and I got a little laser pointer here. So anyway, so we can just go through and comes down and wraps up here. All right, so as we go through, we'll just follow this along. All right, so you can see how I broke down. Let's look at verse 3, which is down here this is kind of, that's supposed to be over here. Okay, but otherwise I think it's all right. Okay, all right. But this is the breakdown. Referring back to what's previously said, by the grace given to me, this is really modifying here, I say, okay, he's saying it by the grace given to him. So this is how he's saying it, by the grace given to me. I say, who's he saying it to? To everyone. Who's everyone among you? The church in Rome. And this is what he's saying to them, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think, how? With sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. All right, so we'll stop right there and do some observation here of verse 3. All right, so first observation there, again, is is we're supposed to look for, again, we're thinking of what's in the text, what does it mean, and then how do we apply it? We're going to save the application all to the end, okay? So right now we're doing some observation, trying to understand what verse 3 is saying, what it means, all right? So one of the things we always look for in this is connectors, okay? Connectors give us the context and help us to better understand what the author is driving at, okay? So here we got a connector, right? 4. And it's referring back to what we just read a few minutes ago, verses 1 and 2. Okay? And verses 1 and 2 is really what Paul is saying all of these things now, all these practical things he's talking about in chapter 12, 13, 14, and 15 is all in light of verses 1 and 2. Okay? And so in verse 1 and 2 talked about, verses 1 and 2 were actually looking back to chapters 1 through 11, as he says there in verse 1, by the mercies of God. Okay? In light of the mercy of God that we saw in chapters 1 through 11, we are to present our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God. Okay? And now, in light of the fact that we're supposed to offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, pleasing to God, we are to do these things. Okay? So that's kind of the idea. So 4 is looking back, kind of saying, in light of what I just said in verses 1 and 2, now we need to do these things. Okay? That's the context here. Any questions on that? As I said over and over, folks, context means everything. All right. A verse may sound like, if you take it in isolation, a verse may seem like it's saying one thing, but then when you look in the context of the whole passage, you realize it actually isn't saying what you might have thought it said. So this is in light, this is what he's referring to. So 4. All right. Any questions down to here about any other words, what they might mean? I would say maybe one there, sober judgment. Anybody got a question on sober judgment? Anybody have an idea what they think it might mean? What does sober judgment mean? Yeah, in this context, yeah, some healthy skepticism about yourself. Huh? Humility? Okay. Humility? Yeah, in this context for sure. Literally it means, if you look it up in Strong's and Vines, sober judgment is going to be, means basically thinking reasonably, thinking sensibly, seriously, keeping one's head. All right? But I think what you all said was exactly right. If you think sensibly, reasonably, seriously, in light of the grace of God, you're going to be thinking humbly. That's right. All right, so I think those are only questions. So let's start digging into what this verse means, okay? So, for by the grace given to me, I say. All right, why does Paul start off saying that? What do you think?
He knows he can't come to this sort of knowledge without the grace of God giving it.
Yeah, yeah, he's given, kind of going back to verse 1 in a way, isn't he? By the mercies, you know, offer yourselves living sacrifices by the mercies of God in light of the gospel. He's the one doing it. God's the one doing it. So in the same way, he's saying, I'm able to say this to you only by the grace of God. Right? Does that make sense? I think there's one other reason why he might be saying that as well. For by the grace given to me. Because what is he getting ready to do? Yeah, he's getting ready to challenge them? Yeah. I mean, he may be talking to a church with some pride issues. Okay? And there's probably not a church who doesn't have pride issues to some extent, right? Amen? And so... He's getting ready to correct them to a certain extent. And so before he corrects them, he's saying, hey, the only reason I can say this to you is but by the grace of God. Okay? So he's saying, I'm not better than you. I'm not trying to say I've got it all figured out and you got this problem. He's demonstrating humility right up front in what he's saying to them. All right. So he says, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, all right, again, I think among you means the church, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, reasonably, seriously, sensibly, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. So in light of this, you know, by the grace given to me, in light of chapters 1 through 11, what would it mean to think, what would sober judgment mean in this context? We said humble, not to think more highly than we should. So what would be a sober judgment of ourselves?
Critical thinking.
Not any better than a lost person. Yeah, exactly. All right. In the context of this passage, even more specifically, I mean, you're exactly right, Vic, but more specifically, we're not to be thinking that we're better than one another, right? Huh? Honest. And sober judgment? You mean being honest? Yeah. Being honest, and the honest truth is that everything we have is from where? It's from God. It's all by His grace. And so, a sober, honest, sensible, reasonable judgment in light of that would be not to think too... Come on now. Not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to. There's no reason to, right? We're not better than anybody else. We're not better than anybody else in the church.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Kind of honesty.
Yeah. Oh, okay. Yeah. 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 We need to be real in the fact of not only in light of comparing our spiritual gifts to one another, which is kind of context here, but just in light in general in life, we need to have a sober judgment, soberly judge, honestly judge ourselves, and look at our lives honestly. Yeah.
Even in the gifts, I mean, we're going to mess up even in those gifts that God has given us. We're going to mess up in teaching or exhort or whatever. Generosity, we're going to put back a little bit or something. There's still sin in every action and every thought that we have.
Oh, yeah. Okay. So we can't take pride in our gifts because we mess up. Even if we're gifted in something, we mess up in those gifts. Yeah, I got you.
In other words, avoid deceiving yourself.
Yeah. 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 Yeah.
When I think about sober judgment, like, I think about the scriptures. Like, you know, we can easily go to each other and have our own wisdom. We create like a Christian like reasoning. But the scriptures are like, they're clear. I mean, that's the sober word. There's no, they're not tainted. It's perfect. So, like, if I'm going to, like, judge something soberly, I'm going to go to the scripture and look at it in light of that. So, when I think about him saying that, he's like, I don't know. I mean, he's writing the scripture. I mean, he's writing a letter that would be a scripture. But I think of it like, it's like, you know, funneling everything through God's word.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. In relation to that. Amen. Yeah. And again, yeah, I think it comes back to this four, going back and even back further than that, chapters 1 through 11. It's in light of that, God's Word, as you just mentioned, is based on that, knowing it's all by grace, that we should not think more highly than we ought to, but honestly, soberly, reasonably, and judge ourselves, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. What do you think this word measure of faith means?
The amount of faith that God has
The amount. So what would faith mean there? Again, the context we're going to get into here is we're talking about spiritual gifts. We're going to list them here. And so here's an issue where it seems like it's kind of probably the same thing we saw in the church in Corinth, is there was some people were pridefully looking at maybe their gifts as more important than other people's gifts. And so there was some spiritual pride going on. And so in judging ourselves, but we're to think about ourselves, sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned.
Mm-hmm. So they like humble themselves. What does God have them to do?
Mm-hmm.
Honestly, assess their gift versus their own desire.
Yeah.
What has God given them versus what their flesh wants them to do?
Yeah. Yeah. I think this is a tricky wording, and I really could not grasp. Looking up in the Greek and everything else, and I still couldn't fully grasp the actual phrase itself. But I think what helps us so much, folks, is context. And not only what the whole issue about here is spiritual gifts, but then he comes back, you know, and talks here about the members do not all have the same function. What was he talking about there? Where he comes down and speaks about having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. So I think based on the context that this is referring to, to honestly assess, you know, what God has given us, each according to the measure, the gifts that God has assigned. God has assigned us gifts. Does that make sense? You sure? Oh, it's like your study notes, you mean?
Yeah.
Uh-huh.
That's,
yeah. Well, that's someone's interpretation. It's what we're trying to do, is interpret there. So somebody's saying that this is the power. Yeah, well, I think I could fit in there the power to do the gifts that we're talking about here. It could, except for the fact that he's speaking of that God has assigned this faith, whatever it is, measure of faith, it is that God has assigned. It's what God has assigned. So God has assigned us this faith.
Well, yeah, because our faith
won't be as strong as yours. That's what we're dealing with here. That's what we're studying here is what he's dealing with is, you know, dealing with spiritual pride, not thinking more highly of ourselves than we should, because everything we have is a gift from God. And so if God's called me to teach, to preach, then it's all God's doing. It's God's grace, and same for all the different gifts. He gives us according to whatever gifts he's called us to serve with.
And different levels of faith.
Yeah, again, I don't think it's levels of faith, as if some people have more faith than others, more people's faith is stronger. I think it's dealing more with it in the context with gifts. That this measure of faith is speaking actually, it's another way of saying gifts, bottom line.
Someone has the gift of teaching, but someone else doesn't, then, you know, the person with the gift of teaching should never look on them and be like, well, you know, why can't you teach or why don't you teach? And the same would go for, you know, exhorting or prophesying or anything like that. But, you know, because it's going to come down and say we don't all have the same functions, but when you put them all together, it makes the church.
Yeah, exactly. Exactly. So we're not supposed to think of ourselves more highly, but reasonably judge ourselves in light of the gifts God has given us. He's assigned to us. Okay, let's move on there. Good comments, everybody. So let's deal with this section down to here. It says, "For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another." Okay? So you see the relationship going on here. Four is referring back to what we just talked about here. Four is another connector referring back to here. It's all by God's grace. So in light of God's grace, all right, the gifts we have are by God's grace. In light of that, we're to serve humbly. "For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another." What you see here is almost a contrast. Do you see the order here? In this clause, they're doing a comparison, "for as" and "so." So we're doing a comparison between this clause and this clause. In this clause, he starts off with one body. It has many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we're going to this unity of one body to this diversity of many members with many different functions. You see that? Okay. And then, in comparison, "so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one another." So as this is going to unity, one body, into diversity, what is this doing? It's kind of the reverse, isn't it? It's going from "we, though many, are one body, individually members one of another." So it went from the many to the one body and individually members one of another. We're each other's. We belong to each other. Okay? So Yeah, I think that's his point here. I think that's his point. You would think that diversity might cause disunity, right? That you got lots of different people. It's hard for us all to be united together in one cause, in one family or whatever. But in actuality, God by His grace gave the many parts, the many members, all these different functions. We don't have the same functions. For what purpose? What purpose did He give all the many parts, different functions, in this one body? "So we, though many, are one body and individually members one of another." So why did God give us all these different parts and all these different gifts? It seems like if He had made us all the same, it'd be easier to be united, right? But He didn't. He gave us all these unique parts, okay? But why did he, in a sense, create potential disunity?
Our charge is to reach the world and to glorify Him. If we're all doing the same thing, then, like, we don't just have one arm, we need legs to walk around.
Yeah.
To be part of one body. So we can't do the same thing.
Right. Exactly. But give Him the credit, give Him the glory, that's right, because only He could bring all this together. But in reality, He gave us all these different gifts so that, though many, as one body, belonging to one another, we could use our gifts to serve one another, right? That's why He gave all of these different gifts, is for us to then use them for the one body, for the one purpose, which I think this is key right here. The one body in Christ. Okay? So potentially all of us being different with these different gifts could create problems of unity in being this one body. But if though many is one body in Christ, if our focus is on Christ, we will seek to serve one another. I think that's kind of what he's driving at. Does that make sense? Yeah.
You know, but other people are phone people.
Uh-huh.
And we call, and so we each have our own different ways of being able to show each other how we care. If we all did it the same way, then it never would mean anything to anybody, because you're like, well, that's what I do. So whatever. But
yeah.
It's so we can all complement each other and work more at different parts. Like if an engine, all the different parts fit together and work.
Yeah. Yeah. I think what Sean's saying too is, yeah, I agree with you, Ashley. And I think what Sean's saying too, that God gets the glory. I mean, you look at our nation, and our nation is probably as diversified as it ever has been. Would you agree? Okay. And so, has that seemed to help the functioning, the operation of our nation, or does it seem to have divided us and make it worse? Yeah. Yeah. Okay. And so, but when you get a bunch of people in here trying to be this one body, this one church, and we're able to function well together with all these different gifts, all these different everything, you know, then it's clear it's of God.
I think this is a good reference. Like, if you look at your body, right? Say that you had your mind controls your body in a sense where, you know, your body's run by Joey's brain, right? And so, like, if your foot was hurt...
Most of the time.
Yeah. Well, Janessa's brain. But if your foot was hurt, you're not going to chop your foot off, you know? And so in the same sense, like, you want to get your foot better so you can work as a whole body. And in Christ, I think it goes back to that sober judgment. Is like, not only... I think Brandon kind of alluded to it, but you don't want to look at yourself and say, well, why aren't, you know, not just me and my gift, but we always look at other people. And like some people may be more evangelistic or whatever, and say, oh, these people aren't doing it, or these people don't do that. And it's like, you're not going to chop your foot off, and then you'll be able to walk because your hand can do these things. Well, we're in Christ. We have to build up our foot. You know, we have to rely upon our foot. We have to, to work together with Christ being the head. In the same way that you would treat your body well.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. God has designed this whole deal where we need each other, and he's designed it where a few people can't do it all. And he's designed it where we all are having to work together. So the one body made up of many members with many different gifts, we, though many, as one body, or individually belong to one another and serve one another. With the gifts God has given us. Does that make sense? Let's get to this last part then. Alright. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. I think this statement here, to me, just kind of sums up all this right here. Okay? Concluding, okay, we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. It's all by God's grace, and we all have these different gifts. So, in light of that, let us use them. Okay? If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Okay. Any questions on what any of those might be? Those gifts.
I would just mention on prophecy, it's not foretelling the future, it's publicly proclaiming. Correct.
I know some people try to define it just as like preaching.
Yeah,
but the way I defined it was was in a sense of the way the Old Testament declared it, and in a sense that it is declaring God's truth. Okay, but you're right in a sense of it's not. We always think of prophecy as future stuff in the future, but yeah, sometimes if you look in the Old Testament, sometimes the prophets did. You know, if God revealed future events, then they spoke them, and because they're giving God's truth. But many times it wasn't necessarily towards just future events. It was just what God had told that prophet to speak to them. Now you get to the New Testament. The prophets don't have the same priority, I guess you would say, as they did in the Old Testament. They were, you know, as God spoke through them, and when they wrote it down, you know, that God's word was through the prophets in the Old Testament. You come to the New Testament, of course, you would say the one on the top echelon would be the apostles. Christ appointed the apostles and gave them the ministry to continue on. So you have the apostles, and what we see in Scripture is that the apostles are giving gifts of prophecy. I mean, you look at chapter 11. It seems that perhaps Paul, you know, in some, even though I think God, Paul could look at the Old Testament and see a pattern, that, but still it sounds like that God also prophesied it and spoke to him and said that in the end, Jews, there'll be this influx of Jews in the end. So there was future telling in the New Testament, at least through the apostles. But there's also, we see other folks mentioned as prophets, and I don't know if we could declare them as all preachers, because like some of the prophets were women, you know, and so I don't know if they were necessarily preachers, you know, as Paul teaches against that. But we see in there's the prophets. There's the prophet who tied the belt around his hands and said to Paul that this is what's going to happen to you when you get to Jerusalem. And so there was predictions going on in the New Testament. And so there seems to be maybe some who did have the gift of prophecy and could even tell the future. But now, here's another question. Does that mean there are prophets today? Does that mean there's people who speak prophecies today? And I'm not ready to say yes or no on that. It could be something that was just for the apostolic church, the church of that time period. So in my studies, it seemed to be that this doesn't necessarily have to be like a preacher as we think of, where he studies God's word and he's just proclaiming it that way. That it could be that God revealed something to them and they spoke it. However, here's the kicker right here. In proportion to our faith. What do you think in proportion to our faith might mean? Exactly. Well, yeah, it means proportion there can mean agree with. Okay? So, you know, sometimes we see in the Scriptures that faith actually is referring to our doctrine. Okay? And so I would say, he says, if prophecy, you know, basically prophesy, but in proportion to our faith, in agreement with right doctrine. Okay? So the key is whether there's prophecy now or not, if it in any way contradicts what we have here in God's Word, then you don't listen to it. Okay? There is no new revelation that's going to contradict anything in here. So, like I said, I haven't come to a full conclusion on what I would think if there's any of that today, but I know this, that any prophecies that come out today will in no way contradict God's Word that we already have. So if anybody comes and says, I got a prophecy, I'm a prophet, I got a prophecy, and I hear it and I go, well, you know, that says something different, then they're a false prophet, okay? So there's nothing new like that coming. Does that make sense? So again, I'm going to do some more studying on that, and we'll get back to this And but anyway, that's how I say. Does that sound? Does that make sense, Buck? Okay. All right. And then, of course, if service and our serving. Some interpret this as perhaps maybe speaking to the service of the Word, the ministry of the Word. I think maybe some King James has ministry here. And the reason they argue that is they think there might be some type of order here, where prophet, then maybe the preacher, ministry of the Word, then just a teacher, and on down. But I think the order breaks apart, especially when you get down here. You got leaders down here, and then sir, I don't buy that. I just interpret this in a very general sense. The word here, service, is where the same word deacon does come from, though. So we are to serve. So if your gift is serving, then serve. Teaching, then teach. Exhort means to encourage. So encourage, and so forth. Any questions on that? All right, let's just try to bring all this together now. Okay, let's get some application. How do we apply this to our lives today? Sum in these verses up 3-8. How does this apply to us? We've already spoken about some of it, obviously. Anything else you'd like to add? Mm-hmm. Exactly. Yeah, absolutely. I mean, obviously, I stand before you at least twice a week. Okay, so I'm going to be getting a lot of attention. All right, so somebody might look at the gifts God has given me, and see, put more importance on it. And obviously. And we put a whole lot of importance on the teaching of God's Word. You know, it is central to a church is the ministry of the Word, the teaching of the Word. But I know in reality that I can teach all I want. If you folks don't go out and do it, I'm spinning my wheels. I could be up here teaching away and I'd be like trying to go somewhere on a stationary bike. You know, I'm not going to get anywhere. And so, yeah, all the gifts are so important because they give the feet. They give the feet to the preaching and the gifts of preaching, teaching, these sorts of things. So every gift's important. And even if you get sometimes we look at a church where a pastor it's a big church, lots of people coming, maybe perhaps because of the pastor's, his teaching. You know, people just love to come and hear him teach. Still, though, if all that's happening is these people are showing up and listening to this guy preach, What's happening with the rest of the ministry of the church? Are people truly getting discipled? Are people truly getting, getting their needs taken care of? Is the gospel, are they really going out and reaching other people? And so appearances can be so deceiving, folks. Appearances can be so deceiving. Every gift is so important. Whether your gift is service, evangelism, whatever, all these that are listed here, encouragement. All right. I'll tell you what, I'll say this. I love those people who have the gift of encouragement. Okay? I love those people. All right? They help me tremendously. All right? And it's just that God has gifted them naturally. Catherine Plumber is definitely somebody who has been given the gift of encouragement. Okay? And so, all these gifts are important. I'll tell you another thing, saw here is we gotta be careful with false humility. Okay? What's false humility? Yeah. All right. Now what's that attitude look like in light of this? Huh? If God has gifted everyone, but we have an attitude of we can't do anything. Yeah, it looks bad on God. It's unbelief. Yeah. It's doubting God, doubting that God can use you. Yeah. Yeah, exactly. We've all got to be believing that God has gifted us and being living sacrifices and using those gifts.
God, through His mercy and grace, has given all you need.
Yeah. Exactly.
Many gifts. If I don't use these, He's going to take them away from me.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, that's a good application there as well. Is, you know, if you have acts of mercy, then do it with cheerfulness. Okay. Now, what's a good indication that you don't have the gift of mercy, or that's not a gift of yours? What's a sure sign that you don't have that gift? Pessimist, or just you don't do it very cheerfully, you know. Maybe that's not your gift, you know. And so that's something to keep in mind is your gifting is going to be stuff, I think to some extent that you enjoy, that you're good at.
We're supposed to all be merciful. That's a command,
but
it's the act part, right?
Yeah. Well, I think, all of these were commanded to do to a certain extent. I mean, everybody has to be a teacher to some extent, right? Whether you're teaching your friend or teaching your child, okay? A parent is commanded, Deuteronomy 6, a parent is commanded to teach their children. A parent can't say, I can't teach my child because I don't have the gift of teaching. No. You do teach your children God's Word. You are commanded to, okay? But yes, but some have been exceptionally gifted in particular areas, okay? So someone has the gift of service. Someone, I tell you what, they just love getting their hands dirty, getting involved, doing stuff, helping people, okay? All right? But that doesn't necessarily transition over to that they have the gift of giving. They might want to help, but they're tightwads, okay? All right? They might go out there and work hard for you for a few hours, but they don't want to give you money, okay? All right? Then you somebody who is has the gift of giving. They may not have acts of mercy, Okay, they might want to give, but they don't see a need and just become very, just have this, when somebody's down on their luck, this compassion comes out. I want to show mercy and help that person. Okay, and so, but if there is a need that's really brought to them, then yeah, they desire to give. So, does that make sense? So, we've all been given gifts, so we better get involved. So, you stop and think, what am I doing for the Lord? What gifts has He given me? I would say also, be careful. Again, what we can do is we can think more highly than we ought to. And so, we see a need. Okay, our gift is service. And so, we see a need in the church. All right, and we jump in and start helping, and it's a lot of work, and we realize we can't do it all. What do we tend to do? Complain that other people aren't jumping in and helping out. Okay. Yeah. Okay. And so, just be careful of that. Yeah, maybe some people are being disobedient. We're all supposed to serve to a certain extent. But remember, you may have been gifted with the gift of service. And so God's using you as an example. And just be careful how you use that gift and don't come down on people. Encourage other people. Pray for God to lift up other people with that gift. And so on and so forth.
I think any of those gifts that we do, we're supposed to do.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, exactly. Exactly. Yeah, I've heard. Yeah, they got these tests, you know. Yeah, but I find sometimes, I know with these personality tests, I end up marking what I wanted to be instead of who I really was. I think I was listed as an extrovert, and I'm not. Yeah, exactly. So I say I've heard somebody say this, and maybe it is some of the most practical ways. You see a need, get involved. You see a need, get involved. If it's a blessing to you, then maybe that is your gifting in that area. But get involved. Try some different things. And so, but again, to a certain extent, we're supposed to be doing them all. But then there's some areas we're going to be stronger than others. So don't think more highly than you should of yourself. Know that whatever gift you have, whatever you're good at, basically, it's a gift, you're good at it, okay? If you're good at it, don't think more highly than you should. You're good at it only because God has gifted you with it. And God has gifted you with it to serve all those people who aren't good at your gift. So you gotta love them.
And God gifts everybody.
All right? On that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time. Thank You, Father, for Your grace. We thank You for the gifts You've given us. And Father, just continue to work Your grace in us, Lord. To love You more, to know You more, to be able to see through Your eyes, that our gifts would be more amplified, that we could be able to use our gifts more effectively. And God, even the things that we aren't gifted in, still give us a burden to do well at those things. We all are called to do these things to a certain extent. And so, Lord, help us to seek to please You, to be holy and pleasing and acceptable in Your sight, to be a living sacrifice every day of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.